So let's turn there to Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to focus on one little life preserver verse that we can cling to in the stormy seas of the summer of 2020. And that is just verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 26, where it says there, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation has run its course." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that though things are chaotic and anarchical down here on the earth, we trust that you reign on a throne where all is silent and all is peaceful and all is tranquil and well. And we pray that through the looking glass of your word, we might see into heavenly things. And we ask that this might provide stability for our souls. So come, Holy Spirit of peace, we pray. Give me a mouth to speak. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to embrace the truths of your word as we can stand on every promise of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's true. We certainly are living in turbulent times. The COVID-19 pandemic has struck like a hurricane, leveling and uprooting and sweeping away in its wake so much that was normal to us. And when its devastating winds seemed to be subsiding so we could begin cleaning up and reopening, our nation was hit by a tornado of sorts with the suffocation killing of George Floyd at the hands of the Minneapolis police. And then outrage at this horrendous crime spawned a herd of related funnel clouds in cities all over the country. Yes, in Minneapolis, but then also in Atlanta and New York and Denver and LA and Columbus and Louisville and Portland and beyond. And there, lawful protests shouting things like, "I can't breathe," and "Enough is enough," have in some cases erupted into mass lootings and burning sprees, laying waste urban neighborhoods that may take decades to come to restore them. And these catastrophic storms can make us feel pretty queasy and pretty unsafe. Seems like we're living in a world and in a society that's just spinning out of control. In fact, just this last week, there was a 12-year-old African-American young man named Kedron Bryant who captured his fears in the bottle of a spiritual song that he penned. And let me just give you this. I want to be able to see how there are fears that people have in different quarters of our societies. And he expresses this fear. He says, I won't sing it, but I'll quote it. He says, "I'm a young black man doing all that I can to stand. Oh, but when I look around and I see what's being done to my kind every day, being hunted as prey, my people don't want no trouble. We've had enough struggle. I just want to live. God, protect me. I just want to live. I just want to live." And then there was a tweet that was put out by an African-American senator in South Carolina, a respectable man that I esteem. His name is Senator Tim Scott. And he had even reflected that multiple times throughout his time in the Senate, he had been stopped by law enforcement officials because he himself, Tim Scott, looked to them like a suspicious-looking character. Probably not the same kind of treatment that Chuck Schumer gets or Mitch McConnell gets. And Tim Scott said this in his tweet, "I know full well the anger and frustration felt throughout the communities of color right now." So he senses and understands that that there is fear in different communities. And in fact, another respectable, high-profile American leader sought to express the frustrated fears of many of his own race. And here's what he said. And just ponder. He says, it's natural to wish for life to just get back to normal as a pandemic and economic crisis upend everything around us. But we have to remember that for millions of Americans, being treated differently on account of race is tragically, painfully, maddeningly normal, whether it's while dealing with the healthcare system, or interacting with the criminal justice system, or jogging down the street. He's referring to Ahmaud Arbery and that situation, or even just watching birds in the park, referring to a situation with a man called Christian Cooper in Central Park in New York City. So the fact is that, yes, in May of 2020, there are swarming reasons for many of us sitting here, Christians, brothers and sisters, and even brothers and sisters sitting in other places, in other churches, in Americans all throughout our country, many reasons for us to feel uneasy and fearful about what storm now might be coming next and into what nightmare we might be soon tossed into. And the question I ask is, where in the world are we supposed to flee to for refuge at a time such as this? And I just want to look in this one verse. It's Isaiah 26:20. Look what it says. It's not looking to man. Not looking to politics. It's not looking to society solutions. It's looking to God. Look what it says here. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation, or the word could be translated wrath or fury, until the indignation has run its course. There's consolation here. And I want to unpack it with three heads of exposition, then we'll have three lines of meditation. Come on, that's three and three. First, consider the importance of safe refuge by way of exposition. The importance of safe refuge. We're men, we're women, and in our beings, God has made us to be thinking, prudent, forward-looking creatures. And because of that, we instinctively look for safety for ourselves and our loved ones. And with the anticipation of trouble, we as men can have a tendency to seek to construct our own cities of safety. Natural, fleshly man looks for refuge in natural, fleshly things, because troubles do come. It says in Proverbs 18 and verse 11, it says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, it's his safety in his own imagination. So, what am I going to do to protect myself? I am going to fill my barns with money. I am going to swell my 401k, and surely there I have a safe place to hide. Or another man might, instead of building up the 401k, another man wants to write up civil rights legislation. There will be our safe place. But as it says a couple chapters later in Isaiah 28 and verse 15, we've made lies our refuge. As those human-made things are merely figments of our imaginations if we think they will provide us safety. So thinks the carnally minded man. But the spiritually minded man makes God his shelter, and God alone his hiding place. We know that familiar psalm where it says in 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. And so I'm just going to be so simple today. I want you to fix your eyes on him. It says in Psalm 62, he alone is my rock and my stronghold. He alone is my salvation, so that I won't be shaken. Think with me, if you were a little chick, which in many ways we are. And the hawk is flying overhead. What does a little chick instinctively do? It runs to the wings of its mother hen extended. And so Christians flee. We sing, to where else shall we flee but to the Lord? Christians are to flee to their God. Psalm 53 and verse 6. You know it by heart. When I am afraid, Lord, I will trust in you. So for me and for you, in our pilgrimages in this wilderness of a world, when we see a fierce squall line coming from the west, booming thunder and throwing lightning, we need to say, Lord, I'm going to come and bang on your door for shelter. Lord, I, as a believer, as a child of God, look to my Heavenly Father and I say, under your roof alone do I find a safe place. And why shouldn't we be so bold when we have an invitation that's open here, just like this in 26:20, where the Lord says, look at this invitation. Come, come, my people, enter into your rooms, close the door behind you, hide for a little while, hide until indignation runs its course. John Flavel wrote, centuries ago, to his congregation, looked a little different. Maybe style of attire was changed. Circumstances politically were different there in the United Kingdom back then. But basically the same situation as today. And he wrote in commenting on this passage, and he said this, my friends, the sound of trouble is in our ears. You wonder what was going on then. Doesn't make much difference. Nothing changes under the sun, does it? My friends, the sound of trouble is in our ears. The clouds gather and blacken. What greater service can I do for your souls than by the light of this scripture, as with the candle in my hand, to lead you to your rooms and show you your lodgings in the promises of God before I leave you and bid you good night? And so I, before we together, put to bed the month of May 2020. I just want to tuck you in safely under the wings of God's preservation so that we can hide ourselves there a little while. So that's the importance of safe refuge. Secondly, by way of exposition, consider the invitation to safe refuge. The invitation to safe refuge. It says in 26:20, look, come, my people, enter your rooms, close your doors behind you, and hide for a little while. Now, think contextually. This was an invitation that was originally extended to the people of God when they were in their time of exile in Babylon, because the whole book of Isaiah, especially the first 39 chapters, speaks of this impending exile and punishment that will come upon Israel for their sin. And in the midst of that calamity and that fear and that dread that they experienced, here is this invitation. Enter your rooms. It's like, think of Daniel. He had a room he could go to find refuge. Didn't he go there 3 times a day to pray? Or think of the 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They also had a place of refuge during the time of the Babylonian captivity, as with nameless other thousands of exiles there in Babylon. In fact, you realize, exiled in Babylon? Is that just a theme that's relevant for the ancient people of God? It's also relevant for the modern people of God. Think how it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, she who is in Babylon greets you. What's up with that? Well, it was referring to Babylon, which would basically be Rome at that time, the ruling governmental power at that time, and the church, which is the bride of Christ in Rome. She, the church who is in Babylon, greets you. So the point is, look, Harbor Church in Holland, Michigan, or Emmanuel Baptist Church in Coconut Creek, Florida, we are the bride of Christ living where? In Babylon. We're living under an anarchical, godless world civilization. And likewise in the book of Revelation, there are the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And Babylon, Babylon the Great is over them as well. This principle of our being in exile is very significant. Being held hostage to a Babylon that will collapse. There are many things are going on here in this passage. But I simply want to say the Lord is calling us to a place of safety as a people of God in a time of storm. In fact, you think of how the Lord said to Noah before the flood hit in Genesis 7:1, "Come, come, you, Noah, and all your house, come, come." And where did they come into? A safe place. They came into the ark. And it says in verse 16 of Genesis 7, "And God shut him and his people in." So come, come, my people, to this place of refuge. That's the invitation. But having seen the importance of safe refuge and the invitation to safe refuge, consider with me the location of safe refuge. Where is this safe refuge you talk about? Is there an ark that you have behind that wall there, Pastor Mark? No, there's no ark, but just consider the location of the safe refuge. It says, "Enter into your rooms." Now, what does this mean, safety? What's being referred to here? Well, some have suggested that in the context of the book of Isaiah, it's referring to death and how because things had gotten so chaotic for the people of God, so anarchical, and because there would be such persecution, death would become a place of safety, a place of rest, a place of refuge. In fact, it says that in Isaiah 57, verse 1, where it says, "The righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked uprightly." So I can remember my dad even saying back in 2001, just before he died, about 2 weeks earlier, he says, "You know, I think I'm ready to go home." Because things were getting so difficult at that time, and it wasn't but a handful of weeks later that the Twin Towers came down. And I thought how Dad was spared the turmoil and the chaos. But I don't think that's what's being referred to here. It's not being referred to martyrdom as somehow our being spared. Because in the context of this chapter, the Lord isn't comforting the remnant with the prospect of their deaths, but he's comforting them with the promise of protection from their troubles while still in the land of the living. Aaron read that passage, those first three verses, Aaron, you read, where it says there, "In that day the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have," it says, look in verse 1, "a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, that one that remains faithful. The steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown comment this way regarding some kind of a shelter God is promising to his people right here in the land of the living. The commentator writes this: "When God is about to take vengeance on the ungodly, the saints shall be shut in by him in a place of safety, as Israel was commanded not to go outside on the night of the slaying of Egypt's firstborn in Exodus 12. Remember that? Israel stayed right there in the land of Egypt, and it was right there within that land that with the blood on the doorpost, they had a cozy, safe place to hide themselves while destruction was taking place all around them. And so it seems that there is this imagery here. The commentator goes on, "The saints are to calmly and constantly wait out the storm." So there's an imagery here of God promising us a chamber, a place of safety where in the time of distress, still in the land of the living, we can bolt the door and we can, that tender touch there, and hide ourselves there for a little while. But come on, Pastor Mark, you say, what is this location he's talking about here? John Flavel, who's helped me in understanding this passage, Flavel says this: the chamber is the chamber of God's divine providence, of God's sovereign care. It's that same issue that's addressed in Psalm 91, when it says there in 1 through 4, he who abides in the shelter of the Most High, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, his providence, his sovereign care is a shield and a bulwark. So it's into that secure room that the prophet Isaiah, through that prophet, the Lord is promising this place of safety. It's like he throws open the door of the ark to us in the flood of difficulties. Yes. It ultimately means that we will have judgment day protection. Some even say this may refer to the rapture, believe it or not. Yeah, I believe there is a rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't believe it's something that's secret. And they'll wake up and say, where have the people gone? Oh, it'll be very public. But when the earth is destroyed in fire below, we will be taken to a place of safety, being lifted up above the earth. So yes, there is a judgment day protection that could be referred to here. But also, I think there is an everyday protection that we can know amidst the storms of life, like a COVID-19 storm. Or a racial injustice storm. What do you think about bringing a little tiny baby into a dangerous world like this? How can parents be confident that their little one will be cared for? It's only the refuge of God's divine providence that brings comfort. There's a passage in Proverbs 18 and verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and is kept safe. The name of the Lord, which could be referring to his person, his attributes, his decrees, his providences. Listen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs to it and is safe. Strong tower. Back in 1997, off the coast of Newfoundland, there was stirred up what was called a perfect storm, a 100-year storm. And there's a book that I read back in that day about a sword fishing boat that was out in the open seas trying to fight off 100-foot waves. And they knew that they were doomed. There was no place for them in their little cork boat to hide in those severe storms. But imagine. If somehow the captain of that boat was able to see on an island not so far off, up on a high point, a tower of a lighthouse, and if somehow the captain had the skill to get his boat docked there on that island and get his crew to run up into that tower and to close that lighthouse door behind, and for them to nestle safely and cozily in the chambers of that safe tower and bolt the door behind them. And that's what the promise is here. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you and hide yourselves for a little while. You and I are Christian sailors on the seas of life. And the reality is that we are ever, wherever we are, whatever circumstances we're in, we're always ever within docking distance of such a towered island with such cozy chambers. And because of that, we need fear no forecast of what's going to take place on the national scene, on the stateside scene, on the racial disturbance scene, on the economic scene, because wherever we are, we always have access to the strong tower of God's name and the cozy chambers of His divine providential care. Flavel puts the nutshell doctrine in just a few words here. He says this, doctrine, if you read Flavel, he always talks about doctrine. And then there's the pith. He says this, the attributes of God are the chambers of rest and security in which His people are to hide themselves when they encounter the greatest distresses that befall them in the world. That's my exposition. As we've looked at here, the importance of safe refuge, the invitation of safe refuge, and the location of safe refuge. Now, with the remainder of our time, let's just explore this ever-present tower in times of trouble, which is the Lord Himself. He is our ever-present refuge in times of trouble. And let's just look at three attributes of God that are cozy rooms into which we can securely bolt ourselves. Just meditate on these three attributes. First, consider with me the chamber of God's power. The chamber of God's power. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, and hide yourselves for a little while. First, in the chamber of God's power. Think of Daniel and his friends. Remember I said they were in Babylon? And they had chaos and anarchy all around them. Daniel and his friends often hid their souls in this room, the chamber of God's power, during their stormy time in their Babylon. In fact, you know how it says in Daniel 4 and verse 35, it speaks of the Lord and His attribute of power. It says there, He, the Lord, does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can ward off His hand and say, what are you doing? Because the Lord's hand is an all-powerful, omnipotent hand. No one can stop Him. His almighty hand restricted not only by, the only thing it was restricted by is His own divine pleasure. No desire of any man can restrict the hand of God, only what He sees to be fit. And so we can be assured that not a lightning bolt will ever strike us apart from His fatherly permission. And even think of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tucked themselves into this room during a time of stormy difficulty. In Daniel chapter 3, there they were facing Nebuchadnezzar. And they were facing this fiery furnace into which they were going to be thrown. And look how they bolted themselves in the chamber of God's power when they said there to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us from this blazing furnace. He is able. He is powerful. You can stoke it as hot as you want, but that furnace won't singe a single thread on our t-shirts unless God wills it to be so. And Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He was a powerful man. He can do whatever he desires to do. But we see that when they were tossed into that furnace, they were untouchable. Because we see Nebuchadnezzar was unable to lay a single finger on God's children apart from God's will. That's the truth among us here. Come back to the Harbor Church, the Bride of Christ in the 20th century Babylon. No governor, no decree from her or from him can bring us any harm or do us any hurt apart from God's will. She can stoke it up as hot as she may desire in her fury against whatever might be. But God is powerful. We can lock ourselves up in that. Or if you're concerned about a police officer when a cruiser comes into your neighborhood or near your parking space, can't touch you apart from the sovereign, all-powerful Father. Or are you afraid of a viral vapor that's microscopically hanging in the air? God upholds all things, even vapors and coronavirus microbes by the power of his word. Hide yourself there. God has all the power. Rest there. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus in John 19, "Don't you know that I have the power? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to release you?" Jesus didn't burst out in laughter, but his response indicated the foolhardiness of Pilate's statement. "You'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." Because apart from the power of his sovereign Father, he was untouchable, just like we are untouchable as well. In fact, John Flavel says this, "Wicked men, like wild horses, would run over and trample underfoot all the people of God, were it not for the bridle of divine providence that had a strong grip to restrain them." You may think, well, what of that less than principled superior, that authority at my workplace, that boss who can just cut the string of my employment at any moment and I'll free fall right into bankruptcy? You feel vulnerable, some of you who are here. But remember, it says in Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the sovereign Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes." And you want to get hired? Well, this person makes a decision whether... Yes. The Lord turns that man's heart like a watercourse as well. What if a man pulls over me and he arrests me unjustly? The Lord is turning the heart of that man like a watercourse as well. But what if my husband catches a fatal case of COVID-19, you say? Or what if my husband falls into the hands of an unjust pickup truck driver and his son while my husband is out just jogging some morning? What's it? We need to bolt ourselves comfortably in the room that is wallpapered with this promise. Like it says in Isaiah 41:10, "Don't fear, I'm with you. Don't look anxiously around about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." And it's that righteous right hand that we look to, that sovereign, no one can thwart it in big things or in little things. That is our comfort. Our times are in his hand, whatever might happen in this world. Then some may say, but I see what you're talking about, things like politics and racial issues and economic concerns. But you may say perceptively, but Pastor Mark, what about spiritual dangers? You may confess, I've sensed the enemy at my heels during this time of national upheaval. I found myself looking for comfort, being drawn to the media instead of to the mediator. You ever feel that in these days, hoping some new piece of information would be a chamber of safety for me? How am I in this time going to finish my race that I must run if I am to win the prize? Well, we need to take comfort in this fact that our security does not rest upon our power to run the race, but in God's power to protect our souls. In fact, there's that interesting way of God protecting his people. It's depicted in that beautiful chapter, Revelation chapter 12, where it speaks about the woman who flees from the presence of the dragon. And the woman is really a depiction of the church, the bride of Christ. And she is fleeing from the dragon, who is that ancient serpent, the devil. And it speaks of how the dragon spews out a river seeking to swallow up the woman. And it seems that when the woman is just about to be swept away by the river from the dragon's mouth, that the earth opens up and it swallows the river. And the woman is able to flee away safely into the wilderness. What is that but the provision of God, always caring for us when we are in danger? God's power is a place of safety. There's a man named Elmer Bidner, and he tells of his World War II B-17 bomber that made a run over Kassel, Germany. He and his crew were hammered with flak. these 50-millimeter shells that were hitting his plane. And if any one of them, he knew that one had gone into his fuel tank because the fuel tank was leaking. At least one, he thought, has hit the tank. And if the tank would have had an explosion, the whole plane would have been torched. He was sure they were a goner, but finally they made it back to the base in the United Kingdom. And the next day, when the plane was examined to repair the hole in the tank, there wasn't one hole, there were 11 holes in the gas tank. There were 11 shells in the gas tank, and none of them had exploded. And when the detonators checked the shells, they opened each one. They were empty shells. And in one of the 11, there was this little scrap of paper. And written in the Czech language was this: "This is all we can do for you now." As there was some kind of a Czech underground in factories not helping the cause of the Nazis. And we look at that and we say, the Almighty God has his people well positioned all over his earth to hide us from harm. No one can touch us. We can hide ourselves away in the chamber of God's power. But just consider, secondly, the chamber of God's wisdom. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors and hide yourself for a little while. Think of the chamber of God's wisdom. Some affectionately call this chamber, this dimension of God's person, as the council chamber of heaven. This is the place where the Trinity contrived everything that would come to pass. God's wisdom determined the choreography of world history back in the beginning. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1:11, He, the Lord, works all things after the counsel. That council room is omniscience, his wisdom, after the counsel of his own will. You see, God is not like us, that when we feel that we are at a loss, we've got to borrow knowledge from others. I confess to you, I made a phone call yesterday. I called Pastor John Grievous. You know what, Pastor John? Our dear brother from Louisville, Kentucky. I just thought with his experience, he could give me some insight on things in preparing this sermon, because I can be a very ignorant man. But that's never the case with the living God. He never has to borrow knowledge from anybody else. His understanding is perfect. It's infinite. He needs to be advised by no one. He has comprehensive knowledge and lacks not a shred of data or a shred of insight. Because it says in Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So look, we can hide ourselves in the safe chamber of the infinite wisdom of our Heavenly Father. God taps the storehouse of his knowledge in directing our daily paths. So that when he says in Romans 8:28, God is causing all things for you at Chick-fil-A, all things for you over at Perigo, all things for you at home, caring for your little one, for all of us. God causes all things to work for our good. He's ignorant of nothing. Where? Last week I was talking to Baron Brack over there, and he was saying he's gonna learn to drive soon. It's kind of scary for the rest of us, I realize. Or maybe scary most for Travis. Travis will be in the car, and Baron has this little certification saying that he can drive, but Baron is concerned. Baron's dad is concerned about areas of ignorance that are present there in this young man. Does Baron realize that there's that black ice in the road ahead of him? Is he ignorant of that? Or does Baron realize that, look at that person, he's about to walk out between those two parked cars right in front of us? Or what about the automobile in the blind spot on the left rear side? Does Baron realize that? See, Baron can be ignorant of certain things. But when God is driving our lives, he is ignorant of nothing. Relax in that. Comfort yourself in that fact that God is an all-wise God. As it says in Isaiah 46:10, he knows the end from the beginning. He's the God who's guiding the course of our lives, yes, even through this storm of the summer of 2020. And he's committed himself to our flourishing. And he will not be taken surprise by anything in the upcoming stretch that he didn't know about, because he sees everything. Nothing is obscured from his eyes. He resides in this high, perched, enthroned place, which gives him omniscience, where he can see the end from the beginning. And from that high search, he knows everything in that perch. In fact, I was just listening last week to William Bennett and his podcast. And remember the Book of Virtues that came out many years ago? There was a story in that book of a king who was hunting with his hawk. And the king got thirsty, so he took out of his pocket a tin cup and he put it under a dripping overhang. There was a little flow of water that was coming, and it filled his tin cup. But he had this hunting hawk who was his friend. But the hawk three times swooped and knocked the cup out of his hand. Scolded the hawk second time, three times knocked. He thought, how uncharacteristic this is of this hawk. So he climbed up the precipice, and he saw that above in that precipice was a puddle from which the trickle was flowing. And in that puddle was a dead, decomposing rodent, no doubt with lethal bacteria. And so the hawk that had the high perspective had saved him things he didn't know about. Well, that is our Heavenly Father. That is our Heavenly Father causing all of our deeds. His wisdom is supervising everything we do, our hunting and our drinking and our driving and our running or jogging or our inhaling or our buying or our selling. In Psalm 91, he promises he'll never even let our foot to dash against a stone that we might be harmed. He'll even send angels to help. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, there he was. He was in Jerusalem, and he didn't know, but there were 40 men who had established a plot that they were going to kill the Apostle Paul, and they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul's blood had been shed. Paul didn't know about it, but the Lord knew about it, and the Lord alerted his nephew, and the nephew alerted the centurion, and the centurion got together a full escort, which was really a cozy bus for Paul to travel in all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He was kept safe by the wisdom of the living God. And realize, beloved, out there in this world, there were people who hated Paul in Jerusalem. There are people who hate us here in West Michigan. There are spirits that hate us. But though they may mean it for our evil, like in the life of Joseph, whatever happens in our lives, God will mean it for good. And whatever happens, by divine wisdom, the Lord will bring even honey out of a carcass. Because, oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. So hide ourselves in his power. Hide ourselves in the chamber of his wisdom. But also, lastly, the chamber of God's love. Just the chamber of God's love. God's all-powerful. God's all-knowing, and toward his people, he speaks of my people, toward his people, he is all-loving. And it says in Romans 8:35, who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? It's a rhetorical question. Answer is no one. No one can separate us. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor future can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God so loves us. There are certain pictures in the Scriptures. Even think of how David in 2 Samuel 18, his love for his sinful son Absalom. I mean, there's a piece of work. Absalom, who had mounted an assault against David's kingship. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? And David says there, oh, would to God that I had died for you, Solomon, instead of Solomon dying. Well, that's the very way our Heavenly Father has loved us. He sent his Son. The Father, as it were, died for us in saving us. We read in Matthew chapter 25 about a disciple giving a cold drink of water for the comfort of another. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ giving his warm life blood, not simply for our temporary comfort, but for our eternal salvation. God has given all to us. How great the Father's love for us. He's always watching over us. He's always caring for us. Jesus is our elder brother. He loves us. Think of how when Moses was exposed in the wicker basket among the bulrushes there in the Nile River, and how his life was threatened by the arguably the Nile River on the right, but also the Egyptian murderers on the left. But all the while, his loving sister Miriam kept watching at a distance. She never took an eye off her dear brother. And so we have a better sibling than Miriam watching us. Our sovereign, powerful, ever-loving Lord Jesus Christ watches his brethren regarding what's happening on the right and what's happening on the left, letting no hands touch us except those hands which would do us good. And sometimes we think being put into some hands will certainly bring us evil. And Joseph found, no, God was meaning it for good. We should hide ourselves in that chamber of God's love. So look, it says, come, my people. Enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, and hide yourself for a little while until indignation runs its course. Summer of 2020 will soon be over, and we will be kept safe. Spurgeon, just in closing, gives this account. Spurgeon says, you've heard of the woman on board that ship? She was much distressed in a storm, while her husband, the captain, was calm and restful. And she asked, why are you so calm? And he didn't answer in words, but he took down a sword and he held it right to her chest. And she smiled. He said, why are you smiling? Why are you not afraid? This sword is sharp enough to slay you in a minute. And she replied, I am not afraid of a sword when it is my husband who wields it. And so said the husband, so neither am I afraid of a storm when it is my loving Father who sends it and manages it. And so it is with this storm of 2020 and all these things that we can't control. We can run to the strong tower of God's divine providence, and we can find there cozy safety in this unknown weather that we're facing. And just, Christian, just to tell you, The key, it's right around your neck. It's just believe. Believe by faith the promise of God. The key is right there. If you come here as an unbeliever and you don't know the Lord, you came here, you weren't one of God's people when you came here. Well, that's okay, because there are keys of promise that are being handed out today. And having a key is only a prayer away for you. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds the key of David, the key of salvation. Ask him for it. Plead with him. Tell him you're in trouble. Tell him you're a hell-deserving sinner. Tell him you hear that he came to die for people in such trouble. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Let's just close with a final hymn.